Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, if you missed last week, we were supposed to start a sermon series on money, which I know you will be deeply excited about, but we as a leadership team, pastoral care team, really felt that coming in from a landing with Luke, we weren't quite done yet. Luke ends on a bit of a cliffhanger, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, "Wait, do nothing till you hear from me. I'm going to clothe you with power from on high." And it ends. And we leave Luke with the disciples waiting and worshiping and waiting for the anointing and filling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we just decided to do 3 weeks on the Holy Spirit leading up to Pentecost Sunday, which is next week. So that's a bit of a change. Don't worry, you will get the money series and sign up to that night on June the 12th. It's going to be great. So if you're like, "I would really love a sermon on money," don't worry, you're going to get it. It's going to come. So, and Harmony began this little mini-series on the Holy Spirit. She did really well last week, and we're calling it Get Ready, Get Filled, and Get Going. And so Harmony took care of the Get Ready bit. This morning I'm going to hopefully talk a bit about the Get Filled, and then next week we'll do Get Filled a bit more and Get Going. And hopefully it will be clear. Now, one bit of disclaimer here. Firstly, this is not going to be an exhaustive everything you've always wanted to know about the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us. We're going to focus a bit more on what happened at Pentecost, which is the empowering of the church, God's empowering presence, empowering us for mission. We're going to kind of lean more in there. The Holy Spirit does a whole lot more than that. So if you have a cry in your heart about, "Wait a minute, the Holy Spirit does this in my life and that," I am saying yes and amen. It's just with this series, we're going to focus a little bit more on the empowering bit, and it's not exhaustive at all. So as I said, I'll be talking a little bit about the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And again, Jesus said, "Look, I am going to send you what my Father has promised." Again, we said earlier, this is what the Father promised his people, and Jesus himself is sending the Spirit. We don't want to be a people who send him back. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And the disciples, again, they spent the next days waiting for what Jesus has promised. They spent it in worship. They spent it in prayer. Again, waiting. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's the Holy Spirit falling in power on the disciples, and the church that you and I are a part of, even now today, is born in that moment, in the power of the Spirit, just as Jesus promised. The church, through the ages, has always celebrated the coming of the Spirit 50 days after Easter, called Pentecost Sunday. I'll talk a bit more about that next week on Pentecost Sunday, because Pentecost Sunday is next week. So in step with that, we're going to talk a bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, or receiving the Holy Spirit, all the different language around that, and kind of all of our different backgrounds and how our different backgrounds maybe have viewed baptism in the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to try and keep us moving on and in step with the Spirit. We'll also leave room for him to minister to us over today and next week, as we always do. Just so you know, we're going to come at this really gently, okay, and hopefully without hype. There's no reason not to be excited about the Holy Spirit and his ministry, but we're going to be gentle and hopefully just not a lot of hype, because maybe some context you've seen, you know, more smoke than fire. How about that? And it's a lot of hype and unhelpful stuff that actually creates barriers to receiving the Holy Spirit and his ministry. So I just would invite you to relax. No matter what your background is, with the Holy Spirit, and maybe you've never even heard of the Holy Spirit, or you grew up in churches that loved the Holy Spirit, or you grew up in churches that everything was the Holy Spirit, or maybe you grew up in churches that warned you off the Holy Spirit. We're just going to relax. I don't need you to do anything. So don't feel pressure like I have to, you know, it's not a good Sunday unless somebody's shaking somewhere or something like that. I don't need you to do anything for me. The Holy Spirit doesn't need you to do anything for him. And we can just relax about that. I'm not going to make you do anything. Nobody's going to push you over or make you or, you know, crank up the hype to 90 until something happens, right? We're just not going to do that. We're going to simply talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the filling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to leave room for the Holy Spirit to move. And I'm going to pitch it towards people that have kind of my story. Maybe you have my story where you grew up and in a context or were part of a church context that was just cautious around the Holy Spirit. Not a lot of teaching on that. And, you know, maybe arm's length or not even arm's length, whatever that might be. So I'm just going to kind of pitch it there and just hopefully gently really invite us into a growing awareness that there's always more. Jesus has more for us. The Holy Spirit has more for us. So I'm going to teach a bunch today. Then we're going to preach through the Pentecost passage next week and do some ministry. You might be sitting here thinking like, why should I care about this? I got to go to work tomorrow or whatever's going on in my life. Why should I care? First reason is, if you're following Jesus, it's part of following Jesus. It's part of being a Christian. As far as I read the scriptures, it's not really optional. We've tried to make it optional, but it isn't. Another thing I would say is, this is what your Creator intended for you, that his breath would be in you. And his power for service would be upon you. That got your attention. Intimacy and impact. That's what you were made for. Each of us is waking up to something tomorrow. Something in work, something in our family, something in our neighborhood, something in our city. Tasks we need to do, situations we're involved in. Do you want the power of God upon you and in you for those things? Each of us, somewhere inside us, is longing for more. There's something in each of us that actually is longing for our Creator and to function in his design for us. And the Holy Spirit brings us back to that and moves us forward in power in that. He empowers us for beyond what we could do on our own. What could be more important? What could be more compelling than that? And maybe you're here and you're not following Jesus. And I'll be talking to you in just a few minutes about how this is God's plan for you and what he has for you. He doesn't just have believing a set of things or keeping a set of rules. He has his very breath, his very presence, his very spirit to breathe in you as you put your faith in Jesus. And he has a very power for you to see breakthrough in your life. So let's leap into this. I just want to quickly move through just what I would call the arc of the scriptures. What is the direction of travel in the scriptures? This is going to be a bit of a whistle-stop tour of the scriptures. If you start at the beginning, Genesis, you see creation happen, right? And it says, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, there he is, was hovering over the waters, the Holy Spirit of God active in creation, the Ruach HaKodesh, which is the spirit or the wind of God, active in creation. There it is. If you've appreciated creation and beauty and walked in that, you have somehow tasted of the Holy Spirit's ministry. So for those of us that might say, I don't think I've ever experienced him, there's a place we've probably experienced him. Later on in Genesis, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Every time a human breathes, Every time you breathe in and out, that echoes a moment from Eden, where the Spirit of the living God, the very breath of God, was poured into mankind. When you breathe, it's a reminder of whose you are and who you are. And every living person longs for more of their Creator, for Eden, for communion. It's why when we pray in silence, oftentimes we breathe in and breathe out. We're reminding that this, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, was breathed into us. And somewhere, somehow, deep inside each human, we long for that return to Eden, for the Spirit and the presence of God to be in and upon us. The rest of the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit anointing individuals, mostly for acts of service, but not on like all of God's people. It's just kind of in ones and twos and for leadership and power stuff. So we do see an arc towards more and more and more. And then we have the prophets in the Old Testament. They begin to start to speak, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they continually cry out that there's more coming. The Spirit of God will be poured out in abundance, not just on ones and twos and not just manifesting creation, but the Spirit of God will be upon all people. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Ezekiel says, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my Spirit on the people of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord. Perhaps nowhere clearer than in Joel 2, which is where the early church to use this passage of Scripture to understand what on earth was happening to them when the Holy Spirit came in power. The prophets prophesied, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, all of them. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. The prophets speak, and the ark is towards more, the ark of the Scriptures. It keeps building. More is coming, and that is a very good thing. That's not an arm's length thing. That's not something to be suspicious of. That is an ark towards more, which is a very good thing. In the New Testament, we see the baptism and ministry of Jesus. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, which that's a good enough reason right there that we should pursue more of the Holy Spirit. He promises to send them the Holy Spirit. He tells them that it's actually better if he leaves so that the Spirit can come amongst all of them. Instead of ones and twos and bands following him around the place, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on everyone, be poured out on all followers for all time. The Spirit of God will come, manifesting his presence in and through all of them. Every Christian, everywhere, all the time, great power. Again, this arc is towards more of the Spirit. Again, a very good thing, not a bad thing. Jesus calls it a gift. I am sending it to you. Let's not send it back. And then in the passage I read, Pentecost hits. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And Peter then gets up. We'll talk a bit more about it next week. He preaches his first sermon, and he invites people not just to repent and believe. He invites them to be filled with the Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's for all of us. Promises for you and for your children. This is a very good thing. The arc of the Scriptures keeps moving towards more of the Spirit, not less of the Spirit. The rest of the New Testament, the early church, Book of Acts, the apostles are continually receiving, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It happens more than once to some of them. It keeps on happening to Peter. They follow where the Spirit leads. When they're confronted with different challenges and obstacles, they rely on the Spirit. When they find people who don't have the Holy Spirit, the first thing they do is lay hands on them and make sure they get the Holy Spirit. The answer to nearly every question in the book of Acts is more of the Holy Spirit. The writings of Paul go on to talk about the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes these different churches that are now scattered around the known world, he tells them to keep following the Spirit. He tells them to keep on being filled with the Spirit. He tells them don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. The arc of the Scriptures is towards more of the Holy Spirit and more and more and more, that there's always more. We're serious about the Scriptures. We recognize that Jesus was serious about the Scriptures, and we want to be serious about the Scriptures. Well, if we're serious about the Scriptures, the arc of our lives needs to be towards more of the Holy Spirit. So what about us? And what are we doing with that? And if you're like me in these moments, when some person gets up here and asks awkward questions like that, I always fast forward to, like, you know, I'm not doing this right, I'm not asking for enough of the more or whatever, and, you know, I've got to be like so-and-so, or I've got to look like this, and that. Just put that out of your minds for now. Just what does more look like for you? What does more look like for you? What is your next step? Not mine, not whoever's. What does more look like for you? What does being open to more of the Holy Spirit look like for you? If you're like, look, I'm not up for waving a flag and a tambourine at the same time, dancing around, and all, that's fine. But what is more for you? What is more for you? What is the unique role of the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the experienced reality of God, God's personal presence. That's what Gordon Fee would say. Wayne Grudem would say the Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God in the world and in the church. He is the third person of the Trinity. His role is to convict us of sin, to draw people to faith in Jesus, to point to Jesus through the Scriptures to us, to point to Jesus as we worship in every possible way. One of his main roles is to highlight Jesus and salvation in him alone. Another one of his roles is to manifest the presence of Jesus amongst us. One of his roles is to dwell within every single one of us, every single believer in Jesus, to give us strength to experience the love of God for us. And experience, by mean experience, not just I think about the love of God, it's I feel the love of God poured straight out into my heart. One of his roles is to give us strength in trial. One of his roles is to fight against the enemy when we have no one to fight for us. Part of his role is power to obey Jesus, and we need all those wonderful things, but he also, one of his roles is to empower the church and to empower God's people for works and also to speak his words. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. He's prophetically talking about a time when everyone's going to have the Spirit and everyone is on mission and everyone is doing the works and speaking the words of Jesus, and the church is advancing, and he is prophesying about now, right now. And it is mind-blowing to think that Jesus thought we would do more than he did. What are we going to do with that? Again, this is the biblical arc, the arc of the Scriptures. And if we're somehow just going to say, look, that all stopped somewhere, I just can't do that as we move through the Scriptures. And I'm just simply asking us to have a growing awareness that there is more and we need more. Now, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, and language, labels, and the vineyard, which, deeply exciting. I don't know, I might be the only one excited about this, but I had loads of fun with this week. How we experience the Holy Spirit or not has a lot to do with probably the tradition we came from and our overall experience of that. And I'm talking about this just to kind of, again, just do this really gently and maybe provide some handles for some of this stuff. Again, a lot depends on language and labels. And if it's like, look, am I supposed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Am I supposed to be filled with it? Am I supposed to receive it? I don't know how all that works. My story looks like this. Their story looks like that. Help. Right? Well, let's just unpack some things a bit. Some traditions, like the one I grew up in, their viewpoint on it was you were baptized as an infant, sprinkled and all that, hopefully not dunked as an infant, and then as a young adult, you went through a process of what was called confirmation or something like that, and which culminated in a bishop or somebody official laying hands on you, and that was symbolic of receiving the Holy Spirit. And maybe you grew up or were part of a tradition where that's how people administered the filling or receiving of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you grew up in a different tradition of what we might call a Pentecostal or a charismatic tradition. And Pentecostals and Charismatics take their language about all this stuff mostly from Luke and Acts, okay? And they would talk a lot about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It all started with John the Baptist, and when Jesus turns up, John says, I baptize you with water. He was dipping people in the River Jordan. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Sounds good, right? I'm in. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus himself said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we get baptism in the Holy Spirit language. And what it means is this distinct subsequent experience of something happening to you, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And usually the evidence that that's happened to you is the speaking of in tongues. And that's what happened to the disciples. You know, they were following Jesus. He said, do nothing till you hear from me. And then on Pentecost, wham, the Holy Spirit hits and they speak in tongues. And so some traditions really be like, look, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's the way it's at. You've got to get that thing. And you got to wait as long as you need to wait. And when you get it, you'll know you got it because you speak in tongues. Okay? And that's how some traditions that maybe you grew up in interpreted that. And what's helpful about that view is that it really creates this hunger for more. That, you know what, this thing is going to happen. I'm going to be baptized in the Spirit, and I'm going to maybe speak in tongues and prophesy and all that, and I'm waiting around, but I've got this hunger building, and I want that, and it creates a hunger for more, and it preserves and honors that arc of the Scriptures towards more of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at church history in roughly the last 100 years, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street in California, always in California, don't know why, but Azusa Street, California, about 100 years ago. And since that time, the charismatic Pentecostal movement has exploded around the world, astounding growth. And one of the big reasons why is they pursue the Holy Spirit. It's not exactly rocket science. What's not helpful about the approach I just laid out is that it kind of creates this two-tier Christianity, that those that have the Spirit speak in tongues, prophesy, all that stuff, and then the rest of us that, you know, we've tried our best, but that's just not been part of our experience and part of our life. And it's this two-tier Christianity, the haves and the have-nots. And there were some radical Pentecostal groups that even said, look, if you don't have this second blessing or this baptism in the Spirit, and if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. You're not going to heaven, which is just a little nonsense, right? So, so it does create this two-tier Christianity, and it's just a little bit problematic. And but it does fit often lots of our stories, including mine. At some point, you came to faith in Jesus, and then at some point later, you experienced the Holy Spirit. And it took a while. It took weeks or took months, or in my case, it took years. And it kind of fits that sequential narrative, okay? So maybe that's your story. Other traditions, like conservative evangelicals, maybe we should call them Presbyterians, Baptists, that kind of stuff, they would label baptism in the Spirit a little bit different. They would point not to Luke Acts so much. They would point more to Paul's writings in the epistles. And they would say the baptism of the Holy Spirit's a real thing. It's just simultaneous work of the Holy Spirit when you come to faith for the first time. In other words, when you become the Christian, you get the Spirit. Done deal. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit. So when you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they would look at particularly 1 Corinthians 12:3. You know, it says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of like, if you become a Christian and you're now worshiping Jesus as Lord, you've got the Spirit. And also in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. They also look at other parts of Acts, not so much, mostly Paul, but do some bits of Acts. And so they would say, when you become a Christian, you get all the Spirit you need, and then there might be some more fillings. They would point to Paul's writings in Ephesians, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And if you were reading this in the original language, it would be keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they would kind of say there's this, you know, when you come to faith, you get this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then there might be some more, hopefully some more fillings after that and right away. And what's really good about that approach is it's really faithful, I think, to the fullness of the scriptures. There's no two-tier Christianity. You know, some are the power people, and then there's the rest of us. It honors everyone, no matter if we speak in tongues or not, whether we wave tambourines or not. You know what I'm getting at? Whether we have huge experiences with the Holy Spirit that we can identify with or not, it honors everyone, and that's great. What hasn't been helpful in this view, in my opinion, is somehow, often, the Holy Spirit gets left behind. Because if we have all of the Holy Spirit that we need when we come to faith in Jesus, then we don't need any more of him. And over time, that builds up a head of steam. There's also unhelpful teaching of cessationism that taught that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit and our experience of them ceased after the apostles died, that they needed all this power to get the church going, but now she's running just fine, and, you know, we don't need that. We've got the scriptures, and I would just say, I don't think it's running that fine. And I get up tomorrow morning, and I need more power than today. So, anyway, that's a whole different sermon. And just oftentimes, Christians then are just warned off of the Spirit and ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. And often, if we believe that, look, we got it all when we became a Christian, you know, we don't end up then teaching on the Holy Spirit. We don't end up expecting anything from the Holy Spirit, which, in my opinion, is really not being faithful to the arc of the Scriptures towards more of the Spirit, more, which we already talked about. And then the problem with that is we end up seeing churches that can lack what the Spirit brings, power. A church that doesn't know God as an experienced reality, and it becomes more belief head stuff than experienced reality. Theologian Gordon Fee, the Holy Spirit in Paul's writings was always thought of in terms of the personal presence of God. The Spirit is God's way of being present. Whatever else the Holy Spirit was for the Apostle Paul, he was always an experienced reality. So where's the vineyard fit in kind of this generalization of different traditions? Well, if you know anything about the vineyard, we just kind of try and shoot for the radical middle every time, and we try to be pretty practical. So we would lean more towards we have all of the Holy Spirit when we come to faith. Okay, so we definitely lean that way, but we are eagerly to seek more all the time. And the vineyard tries to kind of step out from these labels, like, do I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or do I need the filling of the Holy Spirit, or do I need to receive the Holy Spirit? We try and step out from labels, and we just try and look at the scriptures and go for more, be continually becoming aware of our need for more. And as we look at the scriptures, we see Peter gets filled a few times in the book of Acts. We see Jesus himself, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and then later on, as he's emerging from the wilderness after his temptation, he's full of the Holy Spirit again. We would just say one baptism in the Spirit, many, many, many fillings. And while my story is, again, I got the Spirit when I came to faith, but many years later, I got way more. And it might look like I was baptized in the Spirit, but I just think I simply became aware of my need for more of him and was filled. And I have kept seeking more as best as I am able. But really, in my opinion, there's just a lot of labels there that sometimes are helpful and sometimes not. And leaning into just one label gets unhelpful. But embracing it all can be really helpful. I'm going to quote John Wimber, who was part of the founding of the Vineyard Movement and was kind of like our founding guy. The argument concerning the baptism of the Spirit usually comes down to a question of labels. Good medicine may be incorrectly labeled. The Pentecostal experience of God is better than their explanation of it. Sorry if you're a Pentecostal. Unfortunately, the reverse can be true, so he's an equal opportunity offender. It is possible to affirm Orthodox theology yet have little Christian character, service, or experience. An accurate label can adorn an empty bottle. Ouch. If you go through the book of Acts, you see things happen sequentially. In other words, people come to faith, and then later on they have hands laid on them after a period of time, and then they receive this filling of the Spirit. Other places in the book of Acts, they're filled with the Spirit as soon as they come to faith. In one place, Peter and his incident with Cornelius, people are filled before they come to faith, which I don't know how that works, but it happened that way. What was important to John Wimber and what is very important to me is not the label or how you get baptized or filled or receive the Spirit. You know, is it after a while? Is it after a long while? Or right away when you come to faith? What's important is that you have it. What's important is that we need it. It's this distinct work of the Holy Spirit that is power for service. Again, Uncle John Wimber, it's a simple fact. God has a work of conversion. God has a work of empowerment. It can occur simultaneously. It can occur sequentially. It can occur with a long intermission between the two, or it can occur in a short period of time. But the bottom line is it needs to occur. It is the infilling, empowering of the church, and we need it in order to accommodate the work of God. Conversion is truly a baptism in the Holy Spirit, and there is no reason why we can't use baptism to refer to subsequent fillings of the Spirit as well, and I do. Key questions I am concerned with is, am I baptized? Am I filled? The key question for me is, are you preparing for and making room for and wanting more of God's presence and power for life and service and mission? And again, I would love our question in the vineyard to be not, have I got this or not, or that or not, or what is it called? I would rather our question be, where do I get more? Where do I get more? Where do I get more? What is it? What is this filling or baptism of the Holy Spirit? What happened at Pentecost? Well, what happens to us when we receive more? Well, just as I've alluded to, it's empowering for witness and service, helpful to look at some of the language. What, you know, when Jesus says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to baptize in the original Greek language means to submerge completely. If your boat sank, you would say it was baptized. It's just to completely immerse or drench in the Holy Spirit. It means to be filled with overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. And we're not to just get this drenching once. We're to get it lots of times. I have a new friend. His name's Jordan Tseng. He pastors a church in Honolulu in Hawaii. I don't know how you get those assignments, but he got it. He loves the vineyard, and he's coming in October to speak at a conference, so hopefully you will get to meet him. The baptism of the Spirit is an empowering manifestation of God's indwelling presence in an individual. It's personal dousing of the Spirit's manifest presence that results in a profound boost of supernatural power in our lives and ministry. Jesus sends it as a gift. We need this to live the Christian life, to experience God. But it's also about power for service and ministry. When you see the Holy Spirit showing up in the Scripture, it's almost always to empower us for service and for more. And service for wherever you are, in your family, on the bus, at work. I'm not just talking about sharing Jesus with a colleague. Empowering for service, whether you're leading a project to keep our city safe, you're pushing for innovation in an area, you're leading a business that has integrity and provides jobs, you're doing research and training, you're providing great leadership. Right there, right where that red line meets that white line, a number of years ago, our church was growing. I was really struggling with kind of the complexity of leading a larger growing church. And to be really brutally honest with you, I was really struggling to read spreadsheets and understand them when it comes to financials and stuff like that. And I just was really stuck. And around that time, John and Eller Mumford, who some of you will know their names, they used to be the national directors of the Vineyard in the UK and Ireland. And now they're like the global directors of Vineyard awesomeness or something like that. I can't remember their title. They're just wonderful. Travel around the world encouraging the Vineyard movement. And they were here. And John laid hands on me and he prayed for me and he prayed a very strange prayer. I didn't talk to him about any of this. He just prayed this weird prayer about administration and power. And ever since then, I could read spreadsheets. Now, I'm not like a forensic accountant or something like that, so it's not like a magic wand and, you know, I work for Deloitte or something like that, but like I got it. Like immediately. So it's not just for church, it's for wherever you are and whatever you're doing. Now, let's not forget the churchy bits. So we got to share our faith and all that stuff, but you need His presence and His power. Who's it for? It's for every believer in Jesus. Paul described it regularly as a normal Christian life, life in the Spirit, repeated fillings of the Spirit. Peter, again, when a Spirit falls, he says it's for all of you. Acts 2, again, when the apostles turn up in the book of Acts and they meet people who want to follow Jesus or who already are, the first question they ask him is, have you received the Holy Spirit? That's the first thing they sort out. You can see that in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 19. You know, Paul arrives in Ephesus. It's the first thing he asks. It's for all of us. My story is I grew up in a church that warned me off of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know much about it. I fell in with the lunatic fringe in the vineyard, mostly because I saw this passion for Jesus that caught my heart and the power of the Holy Spirit, and I decided I wanted it, and I wanted it bad. And so many years after coming to faith, I got drenched in the Spirit, and it was one of many fillings in my life. No matter your story, it is for you. Jesus said the baptism of the Spirit, this is Jordan again, would bring power for the kingdom mission. And since every believer is part of the mission, it stands to reason that every believer should have the empowering experience of the baptism. And if you're not following Jesus here, he has a life of purpose for you. He has a life of wholeness and a life of peace. But he also has a life of power for you. It's a life of passion and intimacy and power. And becoming a Christian isn't believing a set of facts. It's placing your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, what he's done for you, and building a life with him and the Spirit of God coming to live within you. It's not a belief system. It's a deep, powerful relationship with your Creator. And that comes through faith in Jesus, made manifest in us by his Spirit. What if it was that? What if it was different than the thing that you think it is? And if you want to become a follower of Jesus and you want to be baptized, filled, received, drenched in the Holy Spirit and receive his presence and his power, we can pray for you after this service, and I would encourage that for you. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? What happens? One of the biggest barriers to more of the Holy Spirit is that we're afraid of what will happen to us. Truth is, there's lots of common things that happen when the Holy Spirit touches people, and it can be dramatic or not really dramatic at all. We can weep, laugh, celebrate, shake, fall, feel a bit woozy, see visions, begin to prophesy, begin to speak in tongues. We could feel heat in our body. We could feel tingling in our body. Our eyelids might flutter. We could just experience deep peace, stillness. Sometimes a lot happens. Sometimes not much happens. I've experienced it all. And seen it all many, many times. The bottom line is, God fills us with his presence and his power for ministry, and that is good news no matter what our ministry is. We're probably going to notice when it happens and notice increased effectiveness. Why do our bodies react in such a way? Well, you're encountering God's presence and his power, and sometimes it's just our bodies reacting to power. We see a lot of that in the Bible, and that's nothing to worry about. So, just listen to me for a minute. I really care a lot about us receiving the Spirit and his empowerment many, many times over. I don't really care at all what it looks like during it. I don't care. I've been around a long time now. As John Wimber would say, I'm an old hand. It might not look like it, but I've been around a while. It's not my first rodeo. I've seen it all, and I've probably done it all. I've seen people fall over and all the dramatic stuff, which is great if that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. But it's really not important unless the results after look like radical change. In other words, I don't care if you're still as a statue or you shake, rattle, and roll. I really care about what happens after. Because I have seen people have the most dramatic manifestations and look, nothing changes in their life. And I've seen people be as still as a statue, and like everything changes. And I've seen the reverse. So I don't care what happens really during and what your body does or what, anything like that. I really care what happens after. Do you have more hunger for Jesus and want to worship him more? Do you want to be in his word more? Do you want to share your faith more? Do you want to obey him more? Do you want to take more risks for him? Do you want to build his kingdom and pray more? Do you want to pray for people? Do you want to exercise your gifts? Like, that's what I care about. Are you more able to live secure in his love and mercy for you and then give that away? That's what we should care about. And what happens in the moment doesn't tell us much. We shouldn't be ashamed of what happens in the moment, but it just doesn't tell us all that much. So I don't really get hung up on it at all. What happens in your life after tells us a whole lot more. This is also super important. The Spirit doesn't just bring power. He brings power with the Father's love. God's Spirit of power is also a Spirit of adoption. And the baptism of the Spirit brings power with intimacy and affirmation. Those that experience the baptism are at least as likely to describe it in terms of God's love as God's power. They go together. So you might be sitting here thinking, I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want this filling or baptism or whatever we're going to call it of the Spirit. It just sounds dramatic, and I don't know if I want to shake, rattle, and roll or anything like that. It's not just power. It's power with the Father's love, as Jordan said. Jesus, when he's baptized and anointed with the Spirit, the Father speaks and calls him the beloved Son. It's power and love. And every time I've encountered the Holy Spirit and countless other people's stories about encountering the Holy Spirit, part of it is the affirmation and love of God poured into them and poured into me. And what if it's that? No one I've ever prayed for that's received more of the Holy Spirit has regretted it, even the ones that wept and snot everywhere and fell on the floor. Because it was this love of the Father, and oftentimes they talk about it. It was like liquid love being poured into me. So I would just say, if you're like, I don't want that, what about that? How do I get more? The biggest thing I want us to get today is we need more. That's a good thing. Is it a baptism? Is it a filling? Is it a drenching? Don't worry about that part. What if we just said we want more? There's always more. Whether you've been filled never, that you can possibly tell, or 100 times over, how do we get more? The first thing I would say is be around hungry people. I came from this conservative evangelical tradition that really didn't do the Holy Spirit, and that's part of why I never saw anything to do with the Holy Spirit, because there wasn't around anybody that pursued him or thought that that was even a good idea. No one was looking for him. And so why would we find him if no one's looking for him? So be around people who are wanting more and pursuing more. I began to encounter the Holy Spirit profoundly when I began to hang around crazy Vineyard people who were looking for the Holy Spirit. There we go. I've just found in my experience the Holy Spirit goes where he's honored and pursued. And he doesn't where he isn't. So let's begin to find people that do that, and we probably will see more. Maybe you just feel that quote. I just had a sense as I was preparing this, that Wimber quote about the right label with an empty bottle. Like, that was me. Maybe that's how you feel. Pray in just a minute. You have great belief, but no experience or intention. Be around people that seek the Spirit and welcome the Spirit. There's certainly lots of them here in this church, which is wonderful. Linked to this is that most often the filling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit is imparted person to person by the laying on of hands and praying. All over the book of Acts and the history of the church, the ministry of the church, it's part of their ministry to impart more of the Holy Spirit. God loves to use his people. God loves to use his body to do his works. But I also think when we go to someone and say, would you put hands on me and pray for more of the Spirit, that's us saying, I'm open, I want more, I'm intending to this. I want all Jesus has for me. So be around hungry people. Prepare. Sometimes we see the Holy Spirit just fall on people randomly when they come to faith or at different times, and that's great. But lots of times we get fed up before we get filled up. That was my experience. We get hungry and we get fed up with what we're currently experiencing, and we're hungry for more. And if you look at the disciples, that's what happened to them. There was this waiting. Imagine the disciples' hunger. They had the trauma of the crucifixion. They had this amazing thing with the resurrection. And then Jesus is with them. And then he says, wait, I'm leaving. Wait till you get more power. And they just would have been hungry. And they would have been preparing. They're in worship. They're together. They put their lives on hold. And hunger influenced their priorities. If you read the stories of the great revivals in history, the great outpourings of the Spirit, they're always started by people who are just really quietly seeking God for more in prayer and worship and fasting. They cry out because nothing else will do, and they did it until God's presence and power comes. So there's a bit of preparation that can happen there. We live in an age of apps and Amazon Prime and instant everything, and the Holy Spirit just doesn't work that way. And part of this is our seriousness and hunger and desire for God. An old-fashioned but powerful word is consecration. Setting ourselves apart for holiness and his service. And that's a huge part of receiving more of the Spirit. If we live distracted, ignoring his presence with no margins and no intention, if we have willful sin and chaos in our lives, it's just not an easy landing spot for the Holy Spirit. If we're preparing and making space and waiting and hungering and worshiping, worship is just such a potent place to prepare. That's a place the Spirit loves to land. So this week, would you think about consecrating yourselves? This summer, would you think about hungering for more and just some of that preparation and consecration and evaluating your lives? Like, where am I at with this? Am I actually hungry for this? What if there was more? Do I want that? And let hunger point the way. Part of the history of our movement, the Vineyard movement, there was a time in our movement where John Wimber was trying to lead out in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they were starting to see some things. But Carol, his wife, shut it down and said, no, this is not of God. And over a period of time, the Holy Spirit convicted her, and she realized, actually, I'm quenching the Spirit. And there was a three-month period. Her testimony is this, a three-month period where she wept and repented. She lost serious amounts of weight. She just was in deep repentance for quenching the Spirit and trying to hold things back. And after 3 months, the Lord spoke to her and said, it's done. And the church exploded, and more of the ministry of the Spirit was released in the Vineyard movement, and we haven't been the same since. And in a lot of ways, all of us in this room are a fruit of that consecration and repentance. And it's part of preparing for more. So if you've pushed him or choked him off or just said, I don't think so, or over my dead body, or this shouldn't be happening in church today or something like that, maybe a gentle repentance. I'm not saying you got to lose a bunch of weight and fast for 3 months, but what about we get hungry? Closely linked, and I'm coming in for a landing. We need to stop. Closely linked is our posture around ministry and service and mission. I'm going to talk more about it next week, but just understand this. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit if you're just going to Tesco's. If you don't intend to be in motion, if you don't intend to be servants of Jesus intentionally, we just shouldn't be surprised that there isn't much power in our lives. We don't see much of the Holy Spirit. And again, more on that next week. But the disciples were in motion towards something, and they kept getting more. The times in my life where I'm distracted and not really in motion, I don't see much. The times in my life where I'm moving and risking and going for it, that's when the power comes. Because you just don't need power to watch TV. And we don't need power to, like, pray for revival in the church and hope somebody else does it. Like, we need power for ministry, for us. And so a great way to see the Spirit's power is to go do some. And to get in a spot where if God doesn't come through, a bit like this morning, if God doesn't come through, I'm in trouble. And so if you're looking for more, that's a great way to get more. And lastly, keep getting drenched. The friction of life often depletes our faith and boldness. And if Paul says keep on being filled and Peter got numerous fillings, then I want it to. And so should you. Oops, there we go. Why don't we stand? We'll be done. And again, I'm going to invite the Spirit's presence. There will be a prophetic ministry team to this side, your left, my right. There'll be a little bit of worship happening here. The regular prayer ministry team will be up here. So if you want prophetic ministry, you can go up. Those guys will be over there. If you want ministry for anything, if you want to come to faith in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, you can come up here. The prayer ministry team will be there. But I just want to pray for us. Just wait for a moment or two. Give the Lord freedom. Holy Spirit, take whatever was helpful and magnify it, and whatever I said that was deeply unhelpful, and would you cause it to drift away. I pray that you would very gently begin to increase your presence and hearts in this room right now, that we would experience you deeply. I pray for those of us, even me, where we've just let our hunger grow cold, that the first thing you do is increase hunger. There must be more. There must be more. Would you increase our awareness that there's more and more? We receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from you, Jesus. And we repent for wanting to send him back. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd even begin this work of consecration. Rest on us in power. We just say as a church, we're sorry for when we haven't been in motion and we've been looking for somebody else to do what we're called to do. So we just say, Lord, we'll go. Wherever it is, we'll go. Whatever it is, we'll go. Just go with us. Fill us with your power over and over again. For my brothers and sisters who've been filled many, many times over, I pray for another drenching this morning. For my brothers and sisters that just can never articulate a time when they've actually experienced you, I pray for a deep filling of your presence and power now. For those of us that are really nervous, just pray you'd come gently. For those of us that are desperate and can't wait till Pentecost Sunday, we just pray your power would come. Refresh and revive us. Empower your church. Release your kingdom. And we just claim our vineyard heritage. Powerful moves of you, Holy Spirit, and a church that runs hard after you. So we just receive it. We just reach up and take our legacy and our heritage. Come, Holy Spirit. Just reach out to those who are considering following you. And would you show them Jesus and his beauty, power, and mercy for them? Let your mercy fill this place. Let your hope and your hunger fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.